Beloved, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I imagine you're saying, what are we doing there? I thought we were going to go into Amos or eventually into Amos. Well, hang tight. In the last hour, I looked at John chapter 5, where Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of him. Let me show you another scripture, and hopefully you might get a chuckle out of what it says. Not in a bad sense chuckle, but maybe the light bulb going off. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, and look at verses 8 to 12. And the real punchline is found in verse 12. Ready? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set it in order, many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So here's the preacher just going on, talking about himself. I sought for good words. I sought for wholesome words. I sought for truth. And hopefully all pastors, all Sunday school teachers, all missionaries, and everybody in between would do the same. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, now watch this, and further by these, my son, be admonished. So dear child of God and dear pastor behind the pulpit, this goes for you and I. Here it comes. Of making many books, there is no end. How many books have ever been written in man's history? And much study, watch, is a weariness of the flesh. Would you agree? You remember your school days? What about those last years of high school? All the exams and all the science projects and all the book reports you had to do. And then if you went on to college, 4 more years of simply racking your brain over midterms and ed terms and this paper and that speech and that dissertation. And as a pastor, guess what? You get weary. I get weary at times. Doing research, looking up this, looking up that, trying to find the right verses in order to teach the right thing. What does Solomon tell us? Of making many books, there's no end. And that's true. And much study is a weariness to the flesh and to the mind. And so, beloved, I share this verse with you not to hide the truth, but to reveal the truth. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to know your Bible, and if you're going to know what you believe and why you believe, it's going to take a little bit of study. It's going to take a little bit of your time. It's going to take some afternoons or some evenings when you have a break from work or you have some time off or whatever, or there's a bad storm and you can't get to work. Well, what are you going to do that afternoon? Well, open up your Bible and discover who God is. Discover the salvation that He's given to you. Rich, free, and full salvation. Get to be acquainted with the Old Testament prophets. Get a little bit of background on each one of these men. Many gave their life. What is the importance and the impact of the prophets? May I say this now? Let's get the cat out of the bag. Why are they important and what impact do they have? Number one, according to the New Testament writers, to include Jesus, those Old Testament prophets wrote pointing to Jesus only. He's the focal point. He's the main attraction. He's the main player on the stage. Christ and Him alone. All right? And what's the impact? Without their writings, you would not even have a New Testament. You would not have a church. You wouldn't even know what it is to be saved. You wouldn't even know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's the importance and the impact of the prophets of the Old Testament. And I also include, by inference, Moses and his 5 books. And we're also going to take into all that history in 1 Samuel all the way through 2 Chronicles. And yes, the Psalms and the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Ion, all of that. That's your foundation to your Christian faith. What happens when you destroy the foundation to a home? What happens in Kansas when the ground under your foundation shifts? Like our house. You got cracks. And if you don't spend tens of thousands of dollars to fixing it, maybe one day your home's going to fall on top of you. I don't know. Scripture also says, if the foundations are destroyed, what happens to God's people? So let's almost conclude the sermon now, if I wanted to, and just simply say, what is the importance and the impact of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the prophets? Without that, you have no New Testament. You have no hope. You have no gospel. Jesus did not parachute out of the sky in some empty void. He came according to what? The scriptures. He died, 1 Corinthians 15, listen, he died according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through verse 11. Those are Paul's words, not mine. He was buried according to the scriptures. He arose from the dead according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Not the New Testament scriptures. That's the reality of what was written in the past. And so that's why we'll study the book of Amos. Not because he's special out of all of them. He's one of them. And all I want to do is to close out this time together by showing you some other beautiful cross-referencing back and forth. Okay? Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. I want you to find Luke chapter 4 first. And then, either with a pencil or a marker, find Isaiah chapter 61. All right? Find Luke chapter 4. All right? So we're now looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then I want you to find Isaiah chapter 61. And Isaiah was 700 years before the coming of Jesus. So there's no way that Isaiah could ever have fulfilled this on his own. Okay. All right. You got your places? Okay. Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. All right. He goes there. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue like a good Jewish boy, a good Jewish man, with all the other men and the women and the children. And apparently the chief man of the synagogue must have knew Jesus, because that's where he was raised as a boy and a young man, motions Jesus to come forward, and he is given the book of Isaiah. And Jesus is to do what we do, public reading of God's word. So Jesus is given, now this is beautiful, God's sovereignty. Out of all the people who would get up there, all the men that would read from the scriptures, you would have the chief priest handing the scrolls, probably in some order, like say we do. And in the God's providence, the very day that it was Jesus' turn to read the scriptures, he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And in our English Bible, that scroll points to Isaiah 61. That's the background. Now look at verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So there's my point. This is where he was raised. Where he had been brought up. And as his custom was. So this was something that the whole time Jesus was growing up as a young man, and now he's an adult, he would read scriptures quite often, quite regularly. And we're told that was his way of doing things. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus was behind some type of a platform, some pulpit or something, where they can put the scroll. Jesus opens up the scroll, all right? And when he had delivered him unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Quote, I'm going to quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now Jesus is reading this because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in my Bible, red letter, all that is in red. That is exactly what Jesus read from the scroll. Providentially, in his Father's time plan, it worked out where Jesus would be reading that day, and he was given Isaiah 61 in our English Bible. And Jesus quotes this portion of that prophet. Look at verse 20. Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. That would have been the ranking priest of that synagogue. Sits down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He must have read those words in such a way that nobody fell asleep like they do in church today. Nobody was yawning, and nobody was looking at their watch. They were captivated on the way he read it, how he read it. And he began to say unto them, this day, whatever day that was on the calendar, that day, is this, what? Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. Wow. And when Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 61 in our English Bible, we're talking 7 centuries past. 7 centuries. Not a couple of days. Whereby Isaiah could not have finagled all of the arrangements to make this happen. Isaiah had been dead for 700 years in his grave. Isaiah could not have forced anything to be fulfilled. Now, are you with me this morning? Are you feeling the impact as if somebody simply punched you between the eyes? Jesus sits down. Everybody's eyes are fastened on him because he read it as no man has ever read like in that synagogue on that day. And then Jesus has the audacity to say, this day, this portion of Isaiah 61 is fulfilled to the T. Now, hold your place and go back to Isaiah 61. Come on now. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to me, I get all excited and I revel. I glory in my God. How God was able to orchestrate all this. 700 years before the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Before. God etched it in the mind of Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote it down in his scroll, and then Jesus comes along 700 years later, reads it publicly in this synagogue on this day, sits down, and has the audacity to look at everybody in the face. Now get this, they knew him. It tells you this is where he was raised. They saw him playing as a little boy, playing in the dirt, playing hopscotch, playing hide and seek. They knew him. He's just one of us. He grew up in this neighborhood. He's just one of us. He ain't special. And then to have Jesus look at all of them square in the face and look at all of them and say, you know who I am. This day, this scripture, can be checked off on your prophecy charts. Now let that sink. Ready? Look at Isaiah 61. And if you can flip back, if you can, flip back to that verse 18 as I'm reading. I don't mind you doing that. Flip back and forth and see what Jesus read. Are you ready? This is what the Bible says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Isaiah 61:1. Because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's see. Did you notice verse 19? Look at verse 19 in Luke 4. Now go back to Isaiah 61:1. 61:2. Notice what Jesus doesn't read, but it's found in Isaiah. And the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Jesus, when he read, he stopped where it proclaims in the same passage, in the same prophecy, the vengeance of God. Jesus did not come to judge anyone, according to his words in John 5. I came not to judge. Why? The world's already been judged in sin because of the fall. Isn't that amazing? He stops at a certain spot. So apparently, this vengeance that is part of the prophecy, this vengeance that God was going to unleash, was not going to be unleashed nor fulfilled in the days of Jesus. It would apparently come days later, after his ministry. And I personally believe that it was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the city and the temple. That's my personal understanding. Okay? It's taken 50 years to get there, but that's my understanding now. That destruction that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The so-called Olivet Discourse. So there I wanted to show you here in Isaiah, not Isaiah, but in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Let's go back now. Look at Luke chapter 4 now. And after Jesus tells them that this day everything has been fulfilled, as much as he read, notice the response. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, watch, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? Remember, they knew him. What else did I teach you last month in the Nativity series? When Mary came back home after 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, and Mary was now 3 months pregnant and evidently showing of her pregnancy, what was Joseph's response to that? Well, I'm not the daddy. And therefore, we're going to hide you until you have that baby. Right? And then an angel had to come in a dream and nudge him and say, Joseph, time out. She's not a woman of whoredom. She's not an adulteress. This is of the Holy Spirit. And when that child is born, you are going to name him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21-22. Are you with me? On another occasion, when Jesus is questioning their attachment to Father Abraham in the spiritual connection, what did the people throw back at Jesus' face? We be not born of fornication. Why did they say that? What relevance does that accusation thrown at Jesus' face mean? Well, when Mary came home pregnant, 3 months now, and everybody knew or drew the conclusion she jumped the gun with somebody. If it wasn't you, Joseph, it was with some other guy. And under the law of Moses, I taught you last month, both of them could have been stoned. Arbitrarily stoned, made into a rock pile. So it would seem from all of the Gospels put together that there was always a cloud over Jesus' legitimacy amongst the people. You can do the math. She comes home from Elizabeth, 3 months pregnant, right? 1, 2, 3. You can do the math. When whatever Mary did apparently occurred 90 days ago, what conclusion would you have drawn if you were Mary's neighbor? She jumped a gun. Somebody got to her. She was either raped or she consented. Off to the rock pile. That's why Joseph wanted to put her what? He wanted to hide her from the shame that would be brought upon her in the village. He could have been stoned as well. You know how neighbors jump to the conclusion. Yeah, Joseph, you just simply want to blame somebody else. You're the daddy. No, I'm not. I haven't touched her. She's been gone for 3 months. Well, maybe you did it before she left. You know people, how they jump to conclusions. Is this not Joseph's son? Beloved, that was not a comment in the positive. It was a slur. It was a slur thrown at him. So, listen. The next time some wonderful family member or a co-worker throws a slur upon you that's not true, who do you run to? The master. Because he, in turn, had been slurred. And he knows exactly how it feels to be accused of being a bastard when he was not. Do you get my drift? So the next time someone is throwing bombs at you for no good reason, you know who to go to because they just threw a bomb on Jesus. Is this not Joseph's son? That was a slur. That was implying illegitimacy to Jesus. Most Christians don't see that because they simply read it like they're on the Indy 500 and then they press on to something else. Okay? Now, let me show you one that is simply beautiful. Are you ready? Turn to Romans 15. You know, I've been around some Christians that when you try to share something, like I just got done sharing with you, they automatically turn me off. Oh, that's just too deep for me. Pastor Bob, that's just too deep. Deep? It's Bible. We're talking about deep. You want deep, jump in the swimming pool. Yeah, I've been around Christians where I try to share this with them to show them the beauty and the depth of their Bible. And they get turned off. You know what Pastor Bob comes this close and saying? Are you a Christian? I got to bite my tongue sometimes. Romans 15. Paul here, he's going to go off on how God has used him to open the door of the gospel to the Gentile, heathen, pagan world. Okay? Let's take a journey that hopefully you will appreciate. Are you ready? We're going to look at verses 9 to 12. Excuse me. I'm going to read and you're going to study with me 9 to 12 and then we're going to jump down to verse 21. All right? Romans chapter 15. Verse 9. Are your seatbelts on? You got your glass of water? Take a little drink. Follow along. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now bear in mind, under the Old Testament period, God only had one people by a covenant made by blood, and that was the nation of Israel. Please listen. The Egyptians never had a copy of the Ten Commandments. The Greeks and the Romans never had a copy of the Ten Commandments given to them by God in all of their history. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, to the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Ten Commandments, that Decalogue, the law of Moses, was deposited like you would deposit a check in the bank, was deposited into only one nation out of the entire blooming world. God focused his love and attention on only one people, and all the rest died in their ignorance and perished. Now, under the new covenant, now that Jesus holds all authority in his hands and tells his church in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have given to you, and I am with you till the end of time." And Paul here is raptured up. He's simply pumped up. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is" what? "Written." Are you ready? Quote, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Where in the world did Paul get that quote from? Hold your place. Turn to Psalm 18. Watch this. Watch this. Beloved, I want you and I to simply wake up and smell the cinnamon rolls in the coffee. I want you to realize what your Bible is all about. It's more than just a book. It's more than pages with ink. This is God's breath. Look at Psalm 18. We're now talking about something that was written 10 centuries before Christ came. 10 centuries. 10 centuries before the Gentiles would even hear the good news. Look at verse 49. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Ready? Flip back. Now, in your own Bible, read Romans 15, verse 9. Bingo. David did not fully comprehend what that little phrase meant. He did not fully understand, but he knew somehow, some way, it meant something very important. And as Paul here is going up to the third heaven, as Paul is having a hallelujah climb up to Mount Everest, he's glorying in the fact that God has chosen me, a one-time rebel, a one-time Jesus hater, a one-time Christian killer. Your grace reached down to this planet, touched, changed, and transformed me, and now you have given me the responsibility in my time frame to go into the Gentile land, the dogs, the pigs, the goats, and give them good news of a Savior. And in his rapture, he goes all the way back to the book of Psalm 16, or Psalm 18. And he looks at verses 49 and he says, "That is what that verse means. It was talking about my Savior, Jesus." Are you with me? Are you feeling the feel? Are you being raptured? Are you being lifted higher than your couch in your heart and mind? That this blessed book is more than just pages, ink, and two covers. Beloved, that's what I was taught 50 years ago by men who earned their paycheck on Monday and stood behind that pulpit in their sweat, burning as many calories to get it into our heads. Now, verse 10, Romans 15. And again he saith, Paul can't stop. Simply rapid fire M16 style on automatic. And again he saith, quote, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, unquote. Are you ready? Turn to Deuteronomy 32. What? You mean Deuteronomy way back then? Yeah. Go all the way back to verse 32, chapter 32. Hold your place, because I want you to flip back. I want you to see it. I don't want you to take my word. Deuteronomy 32. Are you ready? Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his people, unto the land, and to his people. Notice, rejoice, all ye nations. Well, when Paul writes it, taking the Hebrew and bringing it over into the Greek, what does he say? Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people, with Israel, the saved Jews. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, beloved, but that fires me up. I don't feel 73. I feel like 25 this morning. This is God's word. And there are those who call themselves Christians and they treat their Bible as nothing more than something to open up on a coffee table to impress people who come in. They never crack it, they never read it, they never study it, they never pay it any attention except on Sunday. And if the pastor behind that pulpit doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't even read from a Bible, then what Bible do they get throughout the course of a week? All right, go back to Romans 15. Verse 11, are you getting the picture that Paul was like an M16 going off an automatic? He's simply firing Old Testament. Boom, 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 boom. Look at verse 11, verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, verse 20, what? Say again? 11, okay. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Look at Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Keep your place in Romans, because I want you to flip and then look at it yourself. Psalm 117. Are you ready? Let's take a quick look at Romans 15. Romans 15:11. Let's look at it together. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Psalm 117, verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Why are the prophets important? Because they wrote what God told them to write. What have we learned about the prophets? God says, I will put my words in your mouth. That's why I am a dyed-in-the-wool Bible believer. And I thank the men 50 years ago who took the time to educate me that way. Good men. They're gone now. Good men. Romans 15, look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, so notice verses 9, 10, 11, and now 12, Paul is writing a New Testament letter to a New Testament church, and all he's doing in this section, you have to admit, he's just rapid fire quoting the Old Testament again and again. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Wow. Are you ready? Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Now he's a prophet. Major prophet. not because his words are more important, but because of the bulk of what he wrote. Okay, it says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And Jesse was in the bloodline of Christ when you read the genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. There shall be a root of Jesse. So something's going to shoot out of Jesse. Well, that would have been David, and then eventually down to Christ. And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. He shall rise. That's resurrection talk. How did Isaiah know that Messiah was going to have to die, buried, and be risen? And that he shall rise. Rise from what? Death. To do what? To reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Are you ready? Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But keep reading. This is now adding on. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Doesn't that sound like Isaiah 61? And doesn't that sound like what Jesus was reading in Luke 4, if you've been paying attention and following along? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Beloved, that's all referencing to Jesus. I'm giving you a freebie. I'm looking simply at Isaiah 11, verse 1. But you got to admit that verse 1 goes on to verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, etc. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What did Jesus say in the synagogue? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. Oh, beloved, may your heart not only warm deeper for Jesus, I want your heart to warm deeper for his word. Drop down to verse 10 in Isaiah 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign. An ensign is like a banner or like a flag of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. That's referring to you, my Gentile believer. None of us are Jews in the flesh. We're all dogs, pigs, and goats, according to the Jews. We're outside of Israel, the nation. But isn't that beautiful? Now go back to Romans 15. Paul's not done. So verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, Paul can only do better, no better than quoting the Old Testament. How's that sound? No better. Now drop all the way down in this portion of his letter to verse 21. But as it is written, here we go again, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Remember several months again, back in the late summer, I taught you this idea of judicial blindness. Those who think they have a corner on God but don't, they shall be further blinded. And those who realize they have no corner to God, they got no claim to God, they're nothing but beggars before the throne of grace, he reveals more to them. And by way of application, those who thought they had a corner on God were the religious leaders in that temple complex system. They are the ones that butchered Jesus on the cross. They cried and pled for his life and his blood. But the harlots and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunkards, they heard Jesus with open eyes and open hearts. They were the ones who had no claim to God because of their sinfulness and their raunchiness. But it was God who condescended and touched, healed, and saved them. Am I wrong? What did he do with the religious leaders? He called them blind guides of the blind. Both will fall into the pit. But now look at verse 21. Where in the world do you think Paul got this one from? Hold your place. Turn to Isaiah 52. There's also another teaching. Have you ever heard of the Church of Christ denomination? Church of Christ, they are a cult. Church of Christ teaches that the Old Testament is no longer relevant today because they are New Testament Christians. Now, did you hear that? There are those in that particular denomination, and there are those that are outside of that denomination that take the position you don't need to read and study the Old Testament. It's gone. It's been fulfilled. You don't need it. Really? What have I been showing you in this hour, last hour, and this hour? What scriptures did the early church have to lean upon before any of the New Testament was ever written? The Old Testament. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. It's the foundation that we stand on. Take away the Old Testament and you got no justification for Jesus, the cross, heaven or hell. Are you ready? Isaiah 52. I need to get there. Look at verse 15. Let's first, ready? Flip back to Romans 15. I want you to look at verse 21 on your own. Look at verse 21 of Romans 15. Just give it a quick glance. All right? Flip Isaiah 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. The latter part of verse 15 of Isaiah 52, Paul quotes and adds to his letter to the Roman church in verse 21 in our English Bible. Well, beloved, I got to keep a promise. I'm going to make the time and then we'll close. Your time is precious as well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you that the Old Testament prophets did not fully comprehend everything that they wrote. Pastor Bob, can you show us that? I'm going to do it right now because you deserve to hear it. First Peter chapter 1. And then we'll close. Are you ready, folks? 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He starts off by referring to Christ. Whom? The pronoun whom is Christ in the context. Whom having not seen, ye love. Beloved, I haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. Have you? But I love him because of what he has done for me and what he has done for you and what he has done for us. In whom, though now you see him not. Now again, Peter is writing to a first century audience. He's not writing to you and I in the 21st century. He's writing to Christians living in the modern day country of Turkey back then. And he's telling them, these Gentiles and the Jews, who never saw the life of Jesus in the flesh, did not live in Judea, to witness all the events that they're hearing by the mouth of the apostles. They're trusting in what the apostles are telling them to be not only history, but the truth. though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beloved, does that describe you and I? Are you full of joy? Full of glory? And after hearing these lips of clay, are you all the more enraptured with Christ and what he has done for you and I? Are you more now willing to look at his word as more than just ink on paper and covered in a pretty cover? Oh, beloved, fall in love with Christ. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, what's the end of our faith? Even the salvation of our souls. Now please, I beg you, ears open. Notice the context. Having received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation? Peter has not changed his subject nor the context. He's now going to delve into this salvation that Jesus has purchased for us. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Which prophets? The Old Testament prophets. So we're being told by Peter, who's divorced from these prophets by hundreds, if not several thousands of years. Peter wasn't back then helping them. He wasn't even born. This salvation. So notice, what do the prophets teach? Salvation. Salvation concerning whom? Christ. He is the Savior. He brings forgiveness. He brings cleansing and the washing of sins away. He's telling us that men like Amos, Isaiah, Malachi, when they wrote their letters, they took time to study, what does this mean? And they did it diligently, not haphazard if they had the time. They searched, just like the Bereans. They're searching, what in the world does it mean? What does it mean that this Messiah is going to be bruised? What does it mean that his hands and feet are going to be pierced long before crucifixion was ever invented? What does this mean? Who prophesied, how important are these prophets? Of the grace that should come unto you, my audience today, as well as Peter's audience back then. How important are the prophets? They reveal Christ to us in their words and in their writings. They reveal the salvation by grace alone that would be given to you, to you and I, not only Peter's audience. And now, grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us. Once we were blind. Once we were lost. But now we can see. And now we have been found. Grace, grace. Glorious grace. Grace that is different. Grace that is precious. Grace that is free. Are you with me? Look at verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them? Peter tells you, the prophets of old, the Spirit of Christ was in them. Did signify when it testified beforehand. Here it comes. Seat belts on. Take a glass of water. Take a swig. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Did we not learn that last Sunday? Did we not learn that last Sunday? And that's what I taught the saints in Africa just a few days ago. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Are you ready? For they are they that testify of whom? Me, the Christ. There it is. I rest my case. If I was in a court of law, I would look at the prosecuting attorney and say, Mr. Prosecutor, this is who I am. This is what I believe. And this is why I believe what I believe. Guilty as charged. These prophets searched. They wanted to understand, and beloved, they did not fully understand all until the New Testament came, and Christ did come, and Christ checked off all those prophecies concerning himself. We looked at that in Luke chapter 24 some time ago, and I gave it to the saints in Africa 2 days ago. The two guys on the road to Emmaus. What did Jesus say? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus expounded everything concerning him. Then later that night, he goes to the upper room. He simply appears and he rebukes them. They still didn't believe. And there he is standing in front, eating fish and a piece of bread. Did not Moses and the Psalms and the prophets write things concerning whom? Him. Keep reading. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not simply to them, but unto whom? Usens. They, the Old Testament prophets, did minister the things which are now 30 AD, reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, get this, my dear brother and sister, even the angels looked into. Even the angels, the angelic realm. When they peer off the precipice of heaven and they look at us little mortal men and they see the grace of God saving the thief and the whoremonger and the drug addict and the wife beater and this and that. When they see men and women's lives transform, angels peer over heaven and look into our world simply amazed and they wonder at this thing called salvation. Angels are not saved. Angels are not given salvation. The blood of Christ wasn't shed for angels. It was shed for sinners like us. Angels look in total wonder and amazement. I got so much more to share, but our time. Why are the Old Testament prophets important? Because they were men of God. And they wrote, laying down a foundation upon which Messiah would soon come and build and fulfill. And what is their impact? According to Peter, your salvation and mine. I call that a big impact. Not teensy-weensy, but big. Their impact upon you and I is the fact that we can call Christ our Savior and Lord. Beloved, I hope that has filled your hearts here this morning on this cold Sunday morning here in Kansas. But I want you to have your hearts warm to Christ and to His Word. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for what you have given to us. More than our hearts and our minds can ever comprehend, the love and the grace of God in a book for us to learn and to behold. Father, we simply ask now your blessings upon your people. May they glory in you and you alone. May they glory in the Word and your Word alone. And may you build them up in their holy faith. In Christ's name, amen.